Our very dear friend, Pastor Jan Nell, here with us this evening. Pastor Yanni is my spiritual father. I'm proud to say that he's my dad and a dear friend of our congregation, part of our family here at Harvest Time. And as the Lord would have it, we had Pastor Yanni booked weeks and weeks ago before this thing broke out to be with us this weekend. And the Lord already knew that Pastor Jan was going to be coming for such a time as this. He released a powerful word here last night, and he has something more to build on this evening. So I want you to get on your feet. I want you to give your best welcome this evening for our dear friend, Pastor Jan Nell.
Thanks. Thank you so much. God bless you. Wave to the Lord. He's going to meet us tonight. Hallelujah. Please have a seat. Thank you, Lord. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Praise God. We had a ball here last night. It was really a good time. Praise the Lord. How many were not here last night, so I can see? Put your seatbelt on. I really mean it. Tonight we're going to deal with some issues. I want to talk tonight specifically about creating an environment in our own lives which will invite the Holy Spirit to be in our homes like we're experiencing Him here. I don't think that His ultimate aim is just for us to have corporate meetings and experience it just in a corporate environment. I think His ultimate aim is that it breaks into our homes. I believe He wants to break into our marriages. I believe He wants to break into our kids, into our business environment. I believe He really wants to show that He's a supernatural God, not only when the body comes together. Right? You got to amen me tonight. You know, I get nervous coming up and preaching. I need encouragement. It's a little bit of a lie. I just love the idea of, I wish I was here for that baptism. Baptism is such an exciting concept to me. God gave me such a revelation on the understanding of baptism. That baptism is much, much more than I was originally taught. And I don't knock anybody for the teaching I got. Maybe it's just what I listened to. But I understood baptism as an outward sign of an inward work. That it was basically me showing what had happened on the inside, on the outside. That's what I understood. I didn't understand that it was a deliverance. That when we go under the water of baptism, it's exactly the same symbolism as the children of Israel went through the sea. Of course, it's a trio of experiences. The baptism into Moses was a baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism into the cloud was a baptism into the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 10:1 following, by the way. And the baptism into the sea was a baptism into water. And the baptism into water was literally a deliverance from all their pursuers, all their tormentors, from Egypt, from Pharaoh, from the system of the Egyptians. You got delivered from the whole lot, set free. So when you go under the water, I could never understand in Africa why when we baptize folk who'd been involved in witchcraft, demons came off of them, not when they got born again, but when they went under the water. So when we baptize them, we're always ready. There's always a crowd of guys around because there's going to be a manifestation in one of them of demonic activity. And they start to thrash around, throw people around, and so you got to be ready. And I never understood that until I had this revelation that what takes place when you go under that water, everything is cut off. Your past is gone. You're free to go into your future. The problem with the Israelites is they took their future, their past with them. They longed after what they had left. So baptism is a really important thing. We were doing I taught on this on one of our apostolic adventures in Thailand. Anybody here that was on our apostolic adventure in Thailand? No. I know there are people that have come, so I can't remember who was there. We went on an apostolic adventure in Thailand, got into what was known as the Andaman Sea. The Andaman Sea is just by the area called Phuket. And as we were baptizing people at a beach right out on an island in the Andaman Sea, a boat pulled up with a woman looking over the edge, and she saw what we were doing, and she said, "That looks so beautiful. Can I do that?" So we called her down, and Sarah got a hold of her and led her to Jesus. And right there and then, we just baptized her in the water. It was fantastic. So, I mean, I'm going to get all waylaid here if I keep on this baptism thing. But get ready. I really feel, as soon as Pastor Glenn said, "You're doing a baptism," I believe you're going to have mass deliverance. I believe people are going to see things taken off of them. I believe you're going to see things broken that held you for years. I believe that when you go into that water, you're going to have a passion in your heart that you never had before. I really believe that. So I'm not getting any money for telling you this. All right, so I really believe it. Creating an environment for the Holy Spirit to visit. That to me has been the most important thing over the years, Pastor Glenn. I've been told by so many people and pastors that it's like the Holy Spirit doesn't move in my environment. He doesn't move where we are. It's okay for you in Africa. Because, you know, Africa, the Lord shows up easily in Africa. But America, it's not the same thing. You can't expect the same renewal. You can't expect the same outpouring in America as you had in Africa. I hear that everywhere I go. We're a young church. We can't expect God to show up. I just have something to say to that. Baloney. Because God is the same yesterday, today, forever. If you get the environment right, if you get your immediate environment right, anything is possible. If you get yourself into a place where there's enough hunger, enough desperation, enough expectation, God will show up. The problem with us, mostly in churches, is we never send a message that God wants to visit. We send a message that God wants to teach. We send a message that God wants to, you know, give you some insight as to how to overcome your problem. But we really do not create an environment that says, get ready, God's coming. From the moment you walk in that door, you know, I believe that when people step out of their cars in an environment where the Holy Ghost is, immediately the Holy Ghost starts to fall on them. I believe that. I believe that when ushers shake hands at the door, they should get whacked by the power of God. Seriously, I really believe that. I taught that in my churches. I said, ushers, you get ready. You release power when you shake hands. These people are entering into an experience of transformation. We need to get them ready to receive from God. You know, most people, it takes them a half an hour to an hour to warm up. It's like a Model T Ford. You know? It's not like that. We should walk in here ready with an atmosphere already established over our own lives so that the corporate atmosphere is massive. God will show up, visit you tremendously, change things dramatically. I love the power of God. When you think He can't, He does it. You're sitting there saying, "I don't know if it's going to happen to me," and whack, He does it. Better than you thought He could. That's why I love Him. Exceedingly abundantly above. God is just a generous God. He just loves to pour out. If you only knew what He wanted to do for you tonight, you would be so excited you couldn't sit still. Listen, last night, this crowd on this side had no amen ability. This group knew what they were doing. Now, I looked at this group tonight, and they didn't even move. Are you going to be the group that do it tonight? Yeah. All right, that's it. Okay. God wants to get you. God wants to get you, man. God wants to so bless you that you are literally the light of this earth. Whenever you go around, wherever you go, people are affected by your presence. Demons know you've walked into town. What an insult. Paul I know. Jesus I know. Who are you? If you didn't know that, it's in the book of Acts. Read it for yourself. Just find it. Sons of Sceva. I want everywhere I go for the demons to know I've come into town. I want the atmosphere to change when I come into an area. Our friend Marius Elenas, the other day I came into town and I phoned him. I said, Marius, I've arrived. He said, you didn't have to phone me, Yanni. He said, the weather changed. I said to Danielle, you've just arrived. I don't believe I change weather, but I like the concept. I like it. I like there to be a statement that I've arrived so that people and the demonic world know that God is on me. It's got nothing to do with me. It's about Him. And the more we are dead, the more He manifests. So we want this environment. We want this environment of the supernatural. We want this environment where God visits us powerfully. What is it going to take? I'm telling you, I'm going to handle some difficult things tonight. Please, no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation tells you what's wrong and doesn't tell you how to get out. Conviction tells you what's wrong and gives you the way out. All right? You're going to get convicted tonight. Say, I'm willing to take my castor oil. Good. Swallow. Very first thing that we have got to have deep within us when we want this environment of God to visit and to manifest in our midst is a tremendously strong passion for Jesus. A tremendously strong passion for Jesus. People say to me, well, you can't manufacture passion. Are you kidding me? You see, that shows we don't understand how the kingdom works. You see, the world works like this. We work from feeling to fact. If I feel it, it's true. The kingdom works like this, from fact to feeling. In other words, I don't love you as my brother because I feel loving towards you. Right now, I feel nothing towards you. I'm sorry to tell you. Right? I don't know you. You might be a mafia gangster type beat me up guy. There's no reason for me to like him or dislike him. I know nothing. But, how are you, sir? It's such a joy to know you. I've got a feeling already. I like you. You know why? I heard his voice. And he spoke with such a beautiful response. So love does not come out of feeling. Love comes out of action. Love doesn't come out of feeling. Love comes out of action. I've got two groups dead tonight. You see, you're married. When you meet your partner, man, something about them starts to get you going. I mean, I have one of the most beautiful wives on earth. I can see I've got to get you to do everything tonight. How many of you have met my wife? Tell me I'm not right. She's beautiful. She's stunning. When I met her, man, she swept me off my feet. Well, I swept her off her feet, truthfully, but she swept me off my feet. I was history. I couldn't stop thinking about her. And then we got married. Praise God, what an exciting thing. And I felt as, you know, when you get married, the honeymoon is over quite quickly. Wave at me if you understand what I'm saying, right? Be careful if your partner's next to you, you're dead. Honeymoon's over. And then you start to really find out who we are. Right? Here's this guy who just dumps the clothes right there. That's it. He's finished showering. He walks out. You come, the toothpaste cap is off. Never mind squeezed in the middle. It's off. It's all over the place. The feeling of, man, the passion is going very quickly. Man, when you first get married, they come to bed with all types. The guy puts on aftershave, he showers, he does everything. After a couple of years, this guy comes and he stands after the door, he goes, it's like, passion killer. She used to come in with some sexy little thing, you know. Now she wears something with Donald Duck on it. What the heck is that? She looks like a tent, not a chick. Right? You got used to each other. The passion goes. Or does it? Well, it's up to you. It's up to you. Because if you live out of what you see, if you live out of what you feel, you'll never keep the passion alive. But if every morning you get up and you hold each other and you kiss each other and you hold each other's hands and when you get in the car, you put your hand on the leg. I won't get naughty. And you let them rub you behind. Oh, Jesus, I go into. Ooh. When my wife rubs the back of my head, it's like. You know what I'm saying? It is. If you know me, I love my stories more than I love to preach. So you see, you keep the passion alive because you fight what you see and you fight what you feel. Jesus makes it plain in Revelation to the Ephesian church that it was their sin that they had lost their first love. He says, repent. Repent is about sin. It means you've allowed yourself to get into a position where you're no longer passionate about me. You have let the coals go cold. You've stopped the fire in your heart. You don't keep it alive. Why not? Because we live out of the thing, when I feel I love Jesus, I can shout and scream. But when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, well, now that's another story. I can't feel him near me. I can't feel these waves of glory. And people who live like that are forever condemned to a life of dry Christianity. He's the lover of your soul. He waits for you every day. He longs over you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He waits for us to turn to him. He waits for us to get in the morning and to get on our faces and say, God, I love you. He waits for us to get into the shower and just switch off the thoughts of the day and just hold our hand to him and weep before him. Say, God, your goodness overwhelms me. You're such a good God. Lord, that's why thankfulness is so important. Because you keep focusing on how beautiful he is. You keep focusing on how wonderful he is. Goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. No matter how hard life has become for any of us, if you in the middle of it lose your passion and connection with him, you lose the environment, the atmosphere of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The miraculous leaves. There's no visitation of angels. There's no waking up to the glory of God in the room. There's no experiencing God come to you in the dreams and touching your body. Passion. It's our job to keep our passion alive. And I tell you what, it's easy to do it here because they tell us what to do. Right? Come on, let's praise Jesus. So we all clap. Let's lift our hands to the Lord. We lift our hands. So when we're doing what we're told, passion starts to flare again. But we go home, and you would swear we didn't even know Jesus. You come into the house, there's nothing that indicates we're reaching for Him. Nothing in our movements, nothing in our actions, nothing in our speech. 37 years I've walked with Him. I'm sure if they put a tape recorder in my room, they'd think I'm an idiot. Because I'm talking to Him, I just say, "You've done it again, Lord. You're so good to me." The other day, I don't want to get into a long story. Just the other day, I was in a desperately difficult situation regarding an account. I've got no control over my accounts in South Africa. I'm talking about a life account, life policies. And it looked like I'd lost my life policies just because of a non-payment. That's the rule. If you don't pay, you lose the thing. I brought it before the Lord. I tried whatever I could to get it sorted out. Before I even got the person to go and see what had happened, I got a message back. The thing is on, it's organized, it's all okay. It's not a big deal to you. It's massive to me. It's massive to me. God took what I've been paying into for 30 years and kept it alive. I could have lost it. And I stand in the room and I just said, "Lord, you've done it again. You're such a great God. No matter what an idiot I am, you're amazing." Don't say amen to that. That's not where you say amen. Passion. I ask you a question. My brothers and my sisters, what do you do in your home? What do you do by yourself that indicates that you're connected to Him? How often do you hold His hand? How often do you touch His leg? How often do you rub the back of His head? You know what I'm talking about. How often do you reach out to Him? Not because your wife, not because your husband, not because your kids, but by yourself and tell Him how much you love Him. Because if you stop telling how much you love, the coals grow dim, the fire stops burning, and the Holy Spirit responds to people with passion. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is a rewarder, Hebrews 11:6. You chase Him, He will meet you. Second thing that I realize is that it's critically important. I didn't understand these things in my earlier Christianity, but the second thing that's really important is the issue of order. In the end of 1 Corinthians 14, it says everything must be done decently and in order. Everything. Now, I don't know what your English is like, but my English means everything is everything. Order. Order means my personal life needs to be in order. My social life needs to be in order. My finances need to be in order. You know what the problem with this world today? Disorder. Everyone does what they want. It's the end of the book of Judges. Each man did what was right in his own sight. We do what we want. There's no order to our lives. We don't eat at the right times. We don't pray at the right times. There's no order. You see, that's why in the military, I understand this stuff because of the years in the military. The military, when I am given a order, I have to do what I have to do. I have no say. When that's why disorder means I am not in obedience. I do what I want. There's order. There's a time to eat. There's a time to sleep. Order in the way we keep the things we've got. Order in our homes. Order as far as relationships are concerned. This is critical. I'm telling you, I've watched something over the years where the pastor does not demand order. There's trouble in the camp. I'm always looking. Pastor Glenn knows. I'm always looking for what makes outstanding leadership. And I've realized one of it is that when a man demands order, I don't mean controls. I don't mean dominates. I don't mean as a bully. He demands order. Things are done right and done on time. Don't come home and there's no grass cut. Don't do that. There's a time to cut the grass. I go and visit my friends on Thursday night. I stayed with some friends. This man, when I arrived there, he's an older guy. He's not a kid. He works a very difficult job. He's a construction man. I come home. He's come home from work. He's got a pack on his back, and he's spraying the weeds in his garden. He's got a large, small holding. He's there. The spray is on the vegetable garden, and he's spraying weeds. He works after he works. He lives like that. Everything is in order. God blesses them. I've realized God blesses order. Listen to me. God blesses order. Where there's disorder, there's confusion. Where there's confusion, there's strife. And it invites demonic activity. When people are making comments against leadership, that's disorder. We can never swallow that stuff. We can't take that. Our leaders are our leaders. They are not God. They're not perfect, but they are leaders. And we always maintain an attitude of order towards them. There is ranking in the kingdom. Do you know that? Rank. 1 Corinthians 12, verse, I think 36, speaks about David's mighty men. And one of the characteristics, they have six characteristics, but one of them is that they could keep rank. They know who belongs where. I don't do your job, you don't do my job. Order. We don't have a meeting and in the middle of the meeting, somebody jumps up in the back and goes, when I grew up, I was in a certain denomination, a Pentecostal denomination. It was a known thing that some old bird would jump up at the end of the meeting and at a specific time would have to do her thing. The Lord would say, oh, Jesus, not again. When are you going to get right, my children? Feel yourself just sinking. Order. Order in the home. Sorry to tell you, ladies, listen to me nicely. Men are the heads of the home. Well, if you're married to my husband, no, understand that. I just want to tell you something. Order is not dependent on behavior. You always keep the order. Paul smacked that guy and he didn't know he was a high priest. He said, I know I should not touch God's anointed. I didn't know who you were. He understood order. There's a place we just do not go. The prayers of a woman who lives a life of submission has the power to turn a man no matter who he is. 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 1 tells us that. A gentle and a quiet spirit, without a word, she'll turn him. And men, if we're the leaders of women, we've got to live like leaders. We've got to make sure that they're proud to follow us. They've got to be proud to call us their husbands. Not behavior that is drunken and disorderly, but behavior that speaks of a man of God. Walks with your shoulders back, your head high, and you're a man of the Lord. You're not perfect, you're not everything, but man, you're someone we can be proud of. Because you turn your face from evil. You do what is right. You do what's in order. I want to tell you, God blesses. I'll tell you why God blessed this church. I've asked over and over. God, why do you visit? I want to understand. Remember, God told me to study revivals. I want to understand what it was. Pastor Glenn, when I put this together, I understood this. Because there's passion in this church for Jesus. There's a passion in this church for Jesus. I'm telling you, I love the passion in your eyes. I love the fire in your eyes. Never leave it. Never lose it. Keep it alive. But keep it alive in your home as well. Get your home in order. Get your home in order. You know the man, Ed Cole tells a story of the man that he preached one day on the importance of a man leading, taking charge. His wife had pushed him around for years. She was a real dominant type being. So he comes home and he says, sits on the side of the bed. He wakes up. He said, I've just been to Ed Cole's meeting and he's told me that I must be the man of this house. And I want to tell you that from today, I wear the pants in this house, not you. And for 3 days, he didn't see her until his one eye started to open a little bit. I would say that's what I'm talking about. Disorder. That's there. Jesus, help us. Order. The third thing I want to say we need to deal with is relational peace. Relational peace. You and I have got to live in a way that just demonstrates such love and such peace. That no matter if a person takes us on or not, we will live at peace with them. We're not entering the battle. We're not going to go for it. I love watching families. They talk to friends and they'll say, you know, last year in May when we went on holiday, the husband goes, June. She says, May. June. Well, anyway, when we got there, the cost of the hotel was $4,000. No, it wasn't. It was $3,500. No, it was $4,000. No, $3,500. Do any of you know what I'm talking about? Drama. Drop the drama, right? Stop it. Stop creating strife. As much as is possible, live at peace with all men. Why keep picking? Puck, 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 puck. Why? Why do you have to make issues out of non-issues? There are enough wars to fight. The devil is enough. Why do we have to fight each other? As much as possible. Come on, let's be friends. Let's live at peace. Keep harmony in the home. Because the devil is drawn to strife. James chapter 3 verse 15. Where envy and strife exist, there is every demonic work. Guys, you don't want that for your house. You don't want that. The trouble comes, you think it's because of all these other things. It's because you have invited demonic activity in your home, so all hell breaks loose. You blame it on everything else. I'm telling you where it comes from. Buck, 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 buck. That's where it comes from. Picking on everything. Who put this here? Why is this there? I cleaned up yesterday. Why is it all mess again? Oh, Jesus. You don't want to come home. Because when you walk in, it's... Wake up in the morning, it's drama. Go to bed at night, drama. Stop it, please. We want the Spirit of God to manifest in our homes. We want His power. We want the glory. Oh, I want to wake up in the morning and just feel the presence of God everywhere. We live in a Buddhist world culture. All around us is Buddhism. The atmosphere of Thailand is Buddhist. 99.3% of Thailand is Buddhist. When 7% is Christian. And that includes the Catholics. I never said Catholics aren't Christians. I'll take you to some churches that claim Christianity but are not Christians. They've never invited Jesus to be their Lord and Savior ever. There's only one true Christianity, and that's those that have Him as Lord. That's only one true Christianity. I don't care what your label is. If you do not invite Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are not a Christian. Don't lie to yourself. It's like parking in a hangar and calling yourself an airplane. It's just ridiculous. Just because you come to church doesn't make you a Christian. You become a Christian because you invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, not your Savior. He can never be Savior if He's not Lord. The church must get that thing right. He does not issue invitations. He issues commands. You see, when we get the thing right, when He is Lord over all, when there's order, we will stop doing what we shouldn't do. We'll obey the Word of God. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, only that which is for necessary edification, that will build up those that hear it. Ephesians 4:29. I was driving from Virginia to here, Connecticut, the other day. I was going through a place, is it Maryland? Maryland, just outside Washington. Am I right? Don't laugh at me because I'm not clever, okay? I'd start getting irritated. I'm only joking. So I'm driving on this highway, and there's a car in front of me. And this girl, this girl on the right side of the guy is punching this guy like, the car's going all over the place. I think she landed a couple of good ones. I mean, it's terrible, eh? So I'm watching all this going on, and they disappear. I mean, this guy's flying. Eventually, about 10 minutes later, I come around the corner. He has this car parked on the verge. And now he is hitting her and she's hitting him. They are just punching flat out. Five minutes down the road, woo, 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 here come the cops. I thought, what's the point? What's the point? You see, it starts off by bickering. It then grows to animosity. And the Bible warns us, be careful, you'll tear each other apart. And then verse 30, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that which is for necessary edification. Verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to come in here with anger in our hearts, with hatred in our hearts, resentment, unforgiveness. We want to create an atmosphere in our homes where there's peace, where we've paid the price to forgive because He forgave us. We've gone the extra mile. We've pushed past the feelings. Come on, church. Push past those things. Let's stop being like the world so that God can visit us. So God can visit us. God's going to come to your home if you do these things. Got one more and then we close. God responds tremendously to people who are grateful and who value what they've got. Luke 16:10 says, "He who's faithful in little will be made ruler over much." When I first met Sarah, she blew me out the water. Because she came and picked me up at the airport when I came to visit the one trip. And as she took me to the car, and I got to the car, I said, "Wow, I didn't know you got a new car." I mean, beautiful. The car was so brand new, it was obvious. She said, "I didn't get a new car." So I said, "This car's new." She says, "No, it's not. It's 3 years old." I was like, "You've got to be kidding." I said, "How often do you drive it?" She says, "Every day." But she washes and polishes it herself. She says this, "Yanni, I don't have cars. And when God gave me one, I knew I had to look after it. There's no other money for more cars. This is my car." We, as you know, God did a miracle on our house. We've got a house today. I want to tell you, you can eat off the floors outside. Forget about inside. The floors are polished outside. This woman is up at 6 o'clock every morning, if not 5:30, and she cleans the whole house. But she finished cleaning it last night at 10 o'clock. She starts again in the morning. I'm not trying to tell you to be like her. I'm not trying to say she's the perfection. But I'm telling you this. God is going to give her more and more property. God is going to give her more and more possessions. You know why? Because what He gives her, no matter how small it is, she loves it. She treasures it. And she's thankful for it. You know, when you're moaning about your partner, when you're moaning about the kids you've got, when you're moaning about the job you've got, you're setting yourself up for long-term failure. So Jan, I must be thankful for a person that gives me hell on earth? Look at my eyes. Yes. In everything, give thanks. I was married for 30 years. I know what I'm talking about. God taught me that you be thankful for what you got, no matter how difficult it is. You be thankful. You be thankful because through it, something is going to be birthed in you, son. Be thankful because I'm going to make you somebody. If you'll not get bitter, if you'll not give up, I'm going to do something with you. Do you think we get to build big churches and to lead God's people like this because we just sort of fell on a lucky bean? Why is it we can go anywhere in the world and God shows up and lives are changed? Why is that? Why is it that I can just stand up in a meeting and the whole congregation just starts crying? How does that happen? Wow, because you're just so anointed. Well, that's exactly the point. Because people that have never grown in character, people that have never grown to say, "Thank you for the little I've got, for what I'm about to receive, Lord, make me truly thankful. Teach me how to be grateful. teach me how to be so excited about the little things you give me. Because if I pass the test, you'll make me ruler of much. There's some people that man, if their circumstances change, they stop ministering, they stop smiling, they stop being happy, they give up. It's all trauma and drama. But man, a person that wherever they are, no matter how little they've got, they keep the joy of the Lord. Their gratitude and their attitude is not as a result of what they've got. It's as a result of knowing that God is faithful. And that if you've been faithful with little, He'll make you ruler over much. First place you've got to be faithful, man, is your home. I'm not going to start on this because then it's going to be another 20 minutes. Children, you've got to look after your children. You've got to, you can't. I heard a woman scream at a kid I started to cry in a supermarket. You're a horrible brat. I don't know why I ever got you. What is that? Do you know you can transform a heart by love? No man, no woman can beat love. We love Him because He first loved us. Love of God. God takes us. God rejoices over the simple, ordinary man with singing. God loves me. Changed my heart. It changed what I was an animal. He changed me. How did that happen? Because I just knew that whatever He gave me was for my good. And that if I was just faithful with the marriage He gave me, and I was faithful with the children He gave me, He would give me so much more. If I'd be faithful with my friends, if I'd be faithful with my members, God would give me so much more. I didn't do it to get more. I did it because I love God. I did it because that's what God wants of us. No matter where you find yourself, whether you have much or little, learn to be content. Don't whinge about everything that goes on. I wish I had a bigger house. I wish I had a faster car. I wish, you know, it goes on and on. Stop. Thank you, Jesus. When you open that door and you get in that car, say, God, thank you. Thank you for what you've given me, Lord. When you walk into that little apartment, Sarah and I had an apartment that was that size. The whole apartment was like that. For years, we stayed in a box. You would never find clothes lying around. You'd never find dirt. You'd never find unwashed dishes. Bathroom was immaculate. Bed was always made. It was our home. Tell them we say hi. That's the problem with these things. You don't know how to switch them off. I know exactly what you're going through. My wife phoned the other day in the middle of the meeting. I picked it up. It was Wednesday night. I was in Massachusetts. Picked it up. I can see it. It says unavailable. That means it's Thailand. So I switch it on. I go, hi, babe. I'm busy preaching. So everyone goes, hello, Sarah. Grateful. Grateful for what you got. Thankful for the little bit of heaven God gives you. Thankful for the food that's on the table every day. thankful for the friends God gives you. Thankful. I never stop preaching. I never stop preaching without sitting down and reaching out to my Father and saying thank you for the privilege of being able to teach your children something, just something, that'll help them today. Thank you that you use me, God. When my wife and I get an offering, we never look at the offering. We get in the car, we hold the offering up, and we say, thank you, Jesus. Sometimes it's only $50. We don't measure the amount. We're thankful that God gives us. So, well, what has that done? I'll tell you what that's done. This trip, we've received bigger offerings in most places. It's nearly double to what we normally receive. I don't know what's happened. Well, I do know what's happened. Because we're faithful in little, He'll give us much. Church, I bless you. That you will be people that learn order. That you will keep the passion alive in your heart. That you'll get rid of the drama in your home. And you will so appreciate all the beautiful things God has given you, even though it causes you so much pain. God's presence will visit you. You will please God. God will want to be in that environment where there's love and joy and peace. He will want to visit you. You will see Him come to you. You will feel His presence in the house. Sarah's mother doesn't want to walk in our room. She said, because the presence, I was telling you about Buddhism, the presence of God in our house is so strong that every person that walks in who's a Thai is overwhelmed. I'm not exaggerating. Her mother slept on our bed, fell off the bed, lifted her head and saw Jesus. She got so scared, she dropped her head and she crawled out the room. She's seen Him 3 times in our house. Once visually, twice in her dreams, the same man. She said, I've seen Pachal, I've seen God. She's now a Christian. She came to know the Lord about 3 months ago. She accepted Him as Lord and Savior. Tonight, if you don't know Jesus, tonight, if your walk with Jesus is almost non-perceptible, unperceptible. Is that the right word? You can't quite see it. You don't look like that. You don't look like you're a child of God. You've lost your passion. Your life is in disorder and disarray. There's strife all over the place. You're moaning about everything. It's time to change. It's time to step up. It's time to become men and women of God. It's time to quit yourself and be strong. It's time to hold your head up high and start to make valuable decisions that you're going to live like Jesus lived. You're going to walk in the joy and the love of God. Self-control will govern your life. I want to see God visit you. I want to see it spill from here into your home. I want children to wake up in the night and come to you and say, Mommy, Daddy, Jesus has just visited me. I want your home to be an environment with so much spiritual power that your children get used to the presence of God. That worship is natural in your home. Tonight, if your life isn't what it should be, if you don't have this environment I'm talking about, would you start the journey to get there? Would you start to adjust some things tonight? I'm talking to you as your brother and your friend. Sometimes you just got to say it straight so people get the point. You know, going around the bush is a hang of a long way. I just go right through the bush. It's a hang of a lot easier. If you know you've really got to got to do something about how your life is now, on any of those points, I'd love you to stand, please. It takes courage, but do it. Thank you. Wow. Thank you so much for being so honest. God sees your heart, and because of what he sees, he's going to help you. I believe that there's going to come an outpouring tonight to take you from a place of being bound, closed up, locked up, where you can't develop, you can't grow, you can't become what you desire. Tonight, God's going to meet you, and he's going to take those things which close you in off of you, so that you're able to be who you should be. Thank you, Jesus. Just raise your right hand towards him and just let's start with passion. Has your heart become cold? Are you struggling just to love him at home? Love him in the car, love him at work. If you are, right now, just receive. Receive a deliverance from that in Jesus' name. I call it off of your body, off of your mind, off of your emotions, that you'll be a person that starts to live out of fact, not feeling. That you will start to set times to reach out in your love. The love is already in your heart. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. It's already there. You need to just start to live a life of daily worship. Even tonight, when you get home, don't go to bed without loving him. Telling him how much you appreciate him. Free. Right now, in Jesus' name, receive a freedom in Jesus' name from that. Oh, if you're struggling with disorder, if you get in your car, you don't even know where to sit because there's things all over the place. Then tonight, I just want to pray the freedom from that, that there's a godly order that comes into your life. That you'll be a person that never leaves your room without it being spick and span, clean. They say cleanliness is next to godliness. It's the truth. When we look after what God has given us, I promise you, everything's in order. God visits that. No shame, no shame in our homes. Oh, if you battle with bickering, if you make mountains out of molehills, if you fight for nothing, please, would you put down the sword right now? I'm asking you, please put down the sword. You're killing each other. Put down the sword. Leave it to the Lord. You don't have to defend yourself, protect yourself. God will look after you. Trust me, I'm telling you, I've lived there. I know what I'm saying. And finally, if you're unhappy with what God has given you, will you repent from that? Will you make the best out of what you've got? Will you look after what you've got, no matter how difficult it is to care for it? When I looked after my father-in-law in a wheelchair, I had to wash him and bath him and dress him and feed him for 5 years. I want to tell you, I determined I was going to be the best son-in-law to care for him that he could ever have dreamt of. Because whatever I wanted to do, I wanted to be the best. I wanted to please God. Not sit there moaning every day, God, why have you put this burden on my shoulders? In San Francisco, many years ago, there was a man carrying another man on his back. And the man who wrote this song walked over to him and said, "Isn't he heavy?" And he wrote the song, "He ain't heavy. He's my brother." Come on, guys, we've got to get a divine love in our hearts. We've got to get a divine gratitude in our hearts. We've got to see past the stuff to God. We've got to get past the stuff to see our futures. God can't take you into a future of plenty if you can't even look after what you got in the small things. Okay, Holy Spirit is just going to come to you now. I want you to just cut off from people, forget about everything else. I'm praying that His visitation will spill into your home. Would you receive that right now? In the name of Jesus, I pray as these people have stood to change and to repent and to reorder their lives, Lord Jesus, that You would visit them with the power of the Spirit this very night. I pray, Lord, that there are visions and dreams and manifestations of Your goodness. I pray that You'll take off the curse in some homes, Lord. Break the demonic presence that's come through ongoing strife in Jesus' name. I take the curses off of people's lives that have come because they've just not known. And tonight they know, Lord, set them free. I pray in Jesus' name. If you're a person that so easily gets inflamed, be delivered right now in Jesus' name. Throw it off you. It does not belong on you, man and woman of God. It does not belong on you. We are the salt of the earth. Don't lose your savor. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Come on, lift up your hands and worship the Lord. Keith, I'd love to sing that song. You're